And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now read verse 14 with me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, Father, for your Word. We are just so amazed by the fact that you educate us through it, you change us through it. It is a light unto our path, and it tells us of your awesomeness, Lord. It tells us of your greatness. It tells us of your plan, your awesome plan. And I pray, Father, that you would illuminate the eyes of our heart today, Lord, that we might know you deeper, that we might understand you better, that we might love you more, and that we might just respond, Lord, out of a heart of love to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I read those verses because obviously Christmas is associated with the birth of Jesus. And I read the ones in John because sometimes we see this little child being born and we fail to see that the greatness of what was going on in that time when Jesus was born. In 1 Kings 8, Solomon was dedicating the temple of God. He had built this temple, which David had had a desire to build, but was not able to build. And God said to David, you are not going to build this temple, but your son will. And when it came time to dedicate this temple, there was just an awesome question in the life of in the heart of Solomon. I mean, here's the wisest man that ever walked on the earth, except from Jesus. The wisest man, and he has one question when he's going to dedicate this temple. He says, and now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? I mean, what an incredible question to ask. Will God really dwell in this temple? I mean, heaven cannot contain you. You look at the stars, he's looking at the universe and he says, really? You're going to dwell in this building that I've built for you on the earth? And it's so amazing to me because it says that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or think. And Solomon was just shocked that God would come and his presence somehow would dwell in that holy of holies, in the temple. But boy, is Solomon would have understood that God had a plan. Not only that God was going to dwell in that temple, but that God was going to clothe himself in skin and bones. Solomon understood the awesomeness of God who created everything, being able to come and dwell in tiny earth. And you know, we need to realize when we think about the birth of Jesus that a child was born. But Isaiah says, a child is born and a son is given. There's a big difference. There was a little baby born, but a son that had existed throughout eternity was actually given to come to the earth. When we think of Jesus being born, we must realize that Jesus wasn't born, but actually just born, but actually pre-existed before his birth. That he had certain riches about his life, and that Jesus had visited earth, but that the incarnation, this particular visit, was fully as a man. Also, that this visit was going to be not only to communicate, but to atone for the sins of mankind. And what I want to do is I want to look at three things. One is to look at the pre-existence of Jesus. Number two, I would like to look at how his life was before he came. And then I want to show you how there are some glimpses of Jesus before his birth where he actually came to the earth. But obviously, it was different to this visitation because in this visitation, he was born to live on the earth. It wasn't just a visit for a day. He actually dwelled for 33 years upon the earth. So let's look at the pre-existence of Jesus. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." Isn't that amazing? I mean, here God says, look, this little town of Bethlehem, I'm going to, in the future, I'm going to give my Messiah. The Messiah is going to arrive. A child is going to be born, but his goings are going to be from everlasting. He would have always existed. He's just going to step here into time. The birth of Jesus would be unlike any other birth of any other person ever lived because he was pre-existent. He was from everlasting. In talking to Nicodemus, the guy came over by night to Jesus and said, "Teacher," and begins to ask questions about the kingdom of God. And the Lord looks at Jesus, and Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, "Unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God." And in speaking with him, he says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven." Isn't that amazing? I mean, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven. Obviously speaking of himself. In speaking to Pilate, Pilate said, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. And then Pilate, getting all upset, said, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." I mean, you know, we need to realize when Jesus spoke about heaven, he didn't speak about the things that he would like to think of that would be true. He spoke as one who had been living there, who had spent all of his being or existence. I mean, obviously he existed always, but he had always been there. in prayer to his Father in John 17:5. He says, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see that? Isn't that amazing? Glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. An actual and conscious existence. Not like, you know, that you meet some people and it's just like, yeah, I met one guy that said to me, yeah, you know, this is my 700th life. I existed before once, a long time ago. I used to be a Viking. You know, what a bunch of rubbish people talk about. I mean, people just imagine things or they have thoughts and they would like them to be true. So therefore, they speak like that. It wasn't like that with Jesus. With Jesus, there was a conscious pre-existence before here. He always was. And when he walked on the earth, he knew exactly where he had come from. It's almost like Marco Polo when he came from Italy, from China, and he went to Italy, and he talked about the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of horses and the millions of people and all that was there. And people in Italy were like, of course, they've never seen that vastness. They were like, you are just imagining this stuff. Yet he wasn't imagining stuff. He had been there. Now, people read that stuff and say, wow, Marco Polo had been into China. Just like Marco Polo was conscious of what he had seen, where he had been, Jesus, when he is on the earth, he is completely conscious of where he's come from. You got to turn in this one with me, Proverbs 8, 28 through 31. Proverbs 8, 28 through 31. And obviously, you know, one of the sermons that you would probably, that would have been the most amazing to listen to would be when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples. And he says that he opened the scriptures, the whole Old Testament, and explained everything concerning himself in it. So you can imagine how he got to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 28. And it says, the Lord possessed me. Speaking of wisdom, in the beginning of his way, before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And it appears that in this text that here, wisdom is more than the personification of an attribute of God, but rather it is a foreshadowing of Christ, who is the wisdom of God. The Apostle John penned those words that we just read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh. And when speaking to the Jews, Jesus said to them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And what he's saying, Jesus is saying to the people, you know, when Abraham lived, he was looking forward to my birth. He was looking forward to my birth. And then they said, you are not yet 50 years old. You're not even 50 years old. And you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. I've always been. I am. And it reminds me of the words of God in the bush to Moses. Who are you? I am that I am. And in that moment, the Jews began to pick up stones to stone him to death. You know why? Because they knew exactly what he had said. He was saying,
I am God Almighty in the flesh.
You see, it's very important that we realize early on that, and this is something that I think people, unbelievers, struggle with all the time. And in evangelism, I think it's something that we need to make it a priority that we explain this, because I think a lot of people misunderstand this. Some people think that Jesus was born and became God. That's not what we believe. It's not that a child was born and we think, oh, wow, he became divinity. He became divine. We don't think that. We, as Christians, say that God Almighty, who created everything, specifically the second person of the Trinity, that when the Father said, "Who will go for us?" that the second person of the Trinity says, "I will clothe myself in skin, and I will go to the earth, and I will live among men, and I will speak among men that people may know the Father. I will live like my Father so they would know what he's like, and I will die for my Father and for this world that men may be saved." Amen. The second person of the Trinity clothed himself in skin. And it's so amazing, because when you think of the tent that Moses put in, and you think of the temples that were after that, but specifically the tent was on the outside, had animal skin. On the inside, it had all the utensils. It had the gold candlestick. It had the table of showbread. It had the Ark of the Covenant. Everything was just beautiful on the inside. But on the outside, you would have looked and it would have been a tent like any other tent, because the divinity was seen on the inside. So when we look at Jesus, we need to realize, man, it is inside. God came. The skin was just skin that comes and goes. From dust we come and to dust we go. But he was dwelling, tabernacling among us. Oh, I just think it's amazing. We need to be able to explain this to unbelievers. It is not that a boy became God. It is that God became a child and lived among us. Now, how did he exist in eternity? Was he miserable? So therefore, he sort of thought to himself, oh, let me go to the earth because it's much nicer down there. You know, it's just like, was he miserable? He was rich. He was wealthy in all of eternity. Colossians 1:17, it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Colossians 8, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And this shows us the magnitude of what he left and the love which drove him to lay aside his deity to come and save us. Let me read to you this quote. "His love transcends all human measure. If only out of love he renounced the glory of heavenly of the heavenly being, for all he here became, only then could we grasp the full stay and comfort of words like these: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Unlike us, he chose the oblivion." I love this. "He chose the oblivion of birth and the humiliation of life. He consented not only to die, but to be born. what he gave up was the fullness, the power, and the immunity of a heavenly life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, to me, it's just, I mean, I love the way he puts it. It's like, how does he say it here? He says, he consented not only to die, but to be born. I don't know. I think about it. When we are adults, we have certain control over our life. When we're babies, we have no control over our lives. And I think that one of the most vulnerable places, and I've often thought this way, one of the most vulnerable situations of least control in the life of Jesus, and I have to be careful how I say this, but if I can say it like that without you going too far with it, is it's when the mobs are taking him and they're beating him. And I realized it was all planned out, but he worked it out for the redemption of man. But still, it was vulnerable, particularly when they clothed him, when they put a mask on him and they said, "Here, who punched you? Who punched you?" Can you imagine the vulnerability of that? He left all that, all the riches of heaven, and became vulnerable to die on a cross. But think about the vulnerability of being born. Of being a little child. I don't know, I have sometimes trusting people. Sometimes I have a little bit of a hard time. How are they going to deal with Jonathan? I mean, Jonathan, because he's a character himself, you know. It's kind of like, how are they going to handle it? But you have a bit of a vulnerability. Can you imagine God the Father actually entrusted Mary and Joseph to raise his son? And his son was willing to be vulnerable. What if they drop me? And, I mean, I know it sounds ridiculous, but you got to think that way. I mean, it's just a vulnerable. It's not like Jesus is going to say, "Whoa, I caught myself." You know what I mean? Because he stripped himself of the deity. He stripped himself. He was very rich. Not just in the kind of things we consider riches, but in true riches. And I've got three things. Number one, he was rich and home love. He was rich in home love. And I want to draw an application for us. My father's house was a phrase often on his lips. Memories of past joys and loving fellowship. I mean, when he walked on the earth, he would say, "In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Then he would say, "You know what? Look at the flowers. Look at the birds. Doesn't your father, you know, the fatherhood, I mean, the relationship that he had at home with his father was just precious to him." In prayer, he actually said, "You love me before the foundation of the world." Not the art on the walls, not the furniture in the house, but the mutual understanding and reciprocal love. A home may be rich materially and very poor in love. Amen. And I've said it every sermon, the last three. Better to have a piece of bread with quietness, peace, than a house full of feasting with arguing and strife. Jesus was rich in home love. In passing, this Christmas, if we make our homes into anything, let us make them into a place where there's love. I tell you, it's challenging, huh? It is challenging, particularly when the kid, it seems like a lot of kids. But, you know, I mean, you go, "Let's go for a walk. No, I don't want to go for a walk." And one of the things that I'm noticing is how little patience I have. that I can become the kind of person that's like, no, and we can become argument and just be arguing. I understand a place for discipline, and I understand a place for a bunch of stuff and stuff. But I've been asking myself, what is the atmosphere of me in home? Forget what my wife is like. Forget what Jonathan is like. What's the atmosphere oozing out of me? Oh, and that Jonathan will be able to grow up and say, man, I grew up in an atmosphere of love in my father's house. He was rich in home love. Oh, that we will make our Christmas, this Christmas, an environment of love. I understand you might be feeling very guilty right now, and it's okay. That's why Jesus came. He came so you're able to confess it like I did and say, oh, I'm really not being very loving, am I? And just be able to say, Lord, but you died for that? And come on, let's get us to a place where there is love in our home. He was also rich in home harmony. The unity of the Godhead was unmarred by arguments. There has never been an argument in heaven with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. There's never been an argument. Jesus said it like this, I and my Father are one. One not only in essence, but also in attitude and in purpose. Perfect cooperation for our redemption in perfect harmony. Like I said, the Father said, who will go for us? The Son said, I will go. And the Spirit applied the whole thing. They were together on the plan. And let me say this. You, in your homes, can argue to win, or you can argue and discuss things. Let me use the word discuss better. You can discuss things not to win, but to come to the best decision, to the best conclusion, to the best plan possible. It's a big difference. And we are not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, where we've lived in harmony forever. Because we lack in communication. Sometimes I might say something and it's understood completely differently than what I meant. You want to eat a salad today? Are you saying I'm fat? No. I'm not saying that at all. You know what? That hasn't happened. It was just something I'm saying. But the misunderstandings. They don't have misunderstandings. We do. We need to make an effort in our homes to communicate and to realize, look, we're not against one another. Let's be harmonious. Let's not talk to win. Let's talk to figure out the best plan. Thirdly, he was rich in his resources. Every biblical reference of the Father's house is one of surpassing beauty and splendor. So it's not just that he was rich in quality. He was actually rich in wealth. So much so that any mention of heaven, or particularly in Revelation, what we consider precious here seems to be common there. I'm sure you've heard it before, but the streets here are asphalt. There, they're gold. So sort of saying the gold is like asphalt. So, I mean, obviously, he has some resources, Jesus does. In his Father's house, every created being was at his disposal, at his command. Yesterday, I watched a football match, and it was the Madrid and an Argentinian team for the world competition of clubs. And it was in Marrakesh, I think it was, in Morocco. And there was, he was 11 years old, just sitting there. And he's the prince. And he was presiding the whole thing. Dare touch that guy. Everything is his in Morocco. The army defends him. The wealth, I mean, all the players went. At one point, Ronaldo, which I was kind of glad he did it, but he walked past him, and then he realized what he did, and he had to back up to this 11-year-old. Why? Because everything is his. When he was going to the cross, when Jesus was going to the cross, in Matthew 26, 53, it says, "Do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Don't you realize that I can stop this in 1 second with the resources?" For Jesus to desire was to have. "Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." And it's quite amazing that he was pre-existent. But his pre-existence was not one that was bad off. He was really, really well off. And he had come before. You see, Jesus had come to earth before. If I say that, if I may say, the second person of the Trinity had come on the earth before. So when we see the birth, it's not the first time Jesus comes. I hesitate to use the name Jesus, because that's more with the incarnation, but there had been Christophanies. The Christ had come before. Jacob said this, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Well, we know he didn't see the Father face to face, because no one can see God and live. At one point when they're doing battle, Joshua is outside of the city and he's about to go attack. And then the angel of the Lord appears. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or against us?" And this Christophany, the Christ says, "Neither. I've come as commander-in-chief. I am in charge." You remember Daniel 3:25. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Don't you worship." And the guy said, "Listen, we're not going to do what you say. God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow down before your image." And he put him in the fire. And then it says, "Look," he answered, "I see men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of a fourth is like the Son of God." Note, there was many manifestations where in angelic form he came, the angel of Jehovah. No wonder Paul writes in Timothy, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." The difference, in the Old Testament, he came for a moment. When the promise came, she brought forth a child. And as mysterious as that is, the second person of the Trinity was this child. And he didn't come for one day. He came for 33 years. He didn't come to live in riches and come into a palace.
He came into a town where they didn't even have room for him in the inn. He lived as a carpenter. He labored for 3.5 years in the ministry with no home. He died upon a cross, the most shameful death the most shameful death that a person could go through. And it is amazing to see how special this first Christmas was, to so call it that way. It's not just some little child. Oh, wow. It's not like, oh, man. Nicole, boom, baby. Heidi, a baby. Wow, boom. God, that's so cool. I hope God's got a great plan for his life. No, it was the very Son of God. And everybody who realized that rejoiced. And I want to ask you a question. Do you see this? Do you rejoice in this? Do you look at the birth of Jesus and just say, man, that I don't know how that is happening, but God is coming upon the earth to live in it through the womb of a woman. And he's going to live on the earth and he's going to, yes, speak the message of God. Yes, he's going to be the teacher. Yes, he's going to be the example. Yes, he's going to fulfill the law perfectly. But he is also going to pay the price of a debt that I could never pay. And through that, I'm going to be able to enjoy perfect forgiveness. God in the flesh, the hope of man. What an amazing, amazing truth. For me, as a non-Christian, it was the hardest thing to swallow this, because I always thought of Jesus being a child that became God. I never understood that he who created everything actually came to the earth. So therefore, as the years go by, I'm more mystified by it all. I mean, I just think it's so amazing. Can God really dwell with man? But the other thing, it just makes me love him. It makes me love him, and it makes me to see that the only relationship that I can have with God, I cannot rely on my ideas of who God is. I can't take this anymore. You know, I can't talk to one more person, I think. I'm kind of an impatient person. But I can't talk to one more person that says, I think God is like this. God has removed the rights in our lives to tell us for us to express what we think God is. God gave everything up and he came to earth so we might know who God is. What an amazing gift we have. And even if we have nothing this Christmas, we have everything if we have him. Let's pray. Lord, we